Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 9. We're not going to be reading 1 through 7, as that says. Whoever made the PowerPoints is in gross error this morning. I personally would like to see him fired. But we'll be reading 8 through 17. So when you find Genesis 9, 8 through 17, if you would please stand with us if you are able, and we'll read the Word of God together. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the cloud over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is seen in the cloud, I will see it and remember. And there's an everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of the flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. This is an interesting passage. If you've been waiting with us to get to the rainbow and you've been saying, "When do we talk about the rainbow? I want to talk about the rainbow," you have waited long enough. It is time to talk about what it means to have a rainbow in the Bible. But I want to back up a little bit, and we'll introduce this, and then we'll have a time of prayer to make sure we understand the covenant. This is part 3 of understanding the Noahic covenant. We really want to understand all parts together, but for the sake of time, I didn't want you to have to go through a 4-hour sermon, so we broke it up. And so let's take a look again at chapter 8, verse 20, and then chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. The first part of this covenant, we said, a covenant is to understand the basic relationship that you have with God. That's what a covenant is to do. And so today, part of our purpose is to wrap up this covenant and understanding what it means to be in a relationship with God based on this covenant, as well as how it's fulfilled in the rest of the Bible. We also saw that Noah offered a sacrifice that was incomplete. It did not change mankind's heart, but left mankind in the same predicament. Yet God still said He would have patience with all mankind. And then in Genesis 9, God affirms the sanctity of all life, while particularly saying that human life, it is to be sanctified because it is in the image of God. And that introduces to us this Noahic covenant, the covenant with Noah. And then we get into 9, verse 8 through 17, and we need to put on some thinking caps this morning. Today's going to be a little more theological to understand this rainbow concept than perhaps we've done in the past. So have your thinking caps ready, and after we pray, we're going to break down this chapter as best as we can this morning. So let's enter into a time of prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to allow us to understand this text. Most High and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Noahic covenant as we've been exploring what it means. We ask today that You would help it to apply to our lives just one understanding of our relationship with You. Son, Jesus, we understand that You are the true light from light, according to Hebrews. And that as the light, You shine in the man's heart, and we understand God through You. Holy Spirit, help us to understand that when Jesus took on flesh today, we saw the fullness of God in Him, and that we can understand that through and in part by this blueprint, which is the Noahic covenant. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this part of the covenant helps to establish a blueprint for us. a pattern, an understanding that won't be fully revealed and fully understood until we understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But let's break it down into understandable parts. And so I want you to come away knowing today that you can know God. God is knowable. You can know Him because He revealed Himself to you in Scripture. And He revealed Himself in two ways in this passage. We're going to go through it and then come back through it again. But there are seven different ways that God reveals Himself as knowable in this passage that actually relates us back to chapter 6. These are mirror passages, if you will, where in chapter 6 it introduced part of the Noah story, and then in chapter 9 they take that same phrasing and that same language, but God changes it just a little bit to change His relationship and how you know Him. There are seven of them, but I'm going to take only three this morning and leave the rest for you to do as homework, which I'm sure you love doing. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Chapter 6, verse 17. And be ready to flip between 6 and 9. For me, it's one flip of a page. It may be two for you, but just be ready to flip as we take a look here. Chapter 6, verse 17. He says, "For behold, I will bring a flood waters upon the earth." The exact same Hebrew words are then used in chapter 9, verse 8. And he says, "I will establish," translated here as, "I establish my covenant with you." We're seeing that, what we'll see in these next two, is that God takes something that is going to happen, His judgment. And then in chapter 9, He establishes something that is enduring forever. So God is going to go from judge to patient father through the fulfilling of this covenant. And He does this again in chapter 6, verse 18, when He says, "I'm going to bring this together with you." But then in verse chapter 9, in verse 9, it's not just you, but it's your offspring and everyone who was on the ark with you forever. There will come a judgment on earth in which Noah will be saved. Then God will be the patient father with all of the earth after that in chapter 9. We see it again in chapter 6, verse 13. He says, "I will cut off." But in 9:11, He says, "I will no longer cut off." Cut off, that idea of throwing something into the darkness. Jesus uses the vine illustration. If it's not producing fruit, God will cut it off and throw it into the fire. On the first part, He says, "I'm going to cut off all life. I'm going to judge it. I'm going to throw it into the darkness." But in chapter 9, we introduce this concept of the rainbow, the light of God that's shedding abroad. And He says, "I will no longer do that. I will be patient with mankind." So you can know God is two things in this Noah story. In chapter 6, you can know that God will judge sin. And then in chapter 9, you know that God is patient with sinners forever. He's patient with them. That is why the Noahic covenant is called the covenant of patience. It is God's enduring way. So you say, what is the basic way for me to think about my relationship with God? You have to think, one, that He is going to punish sin, but also He is going to be patient. Parents, you've said this before. "I'm getting to the end of my patience." Oh, your patience is coming to an end. Or all of a sudden you get that dad voice or that mom voice with your kids. "Stop it!" Whereas before it was, "Honey, please stop doing that." You ever heard that mom or dad voice all of a sudden come up? In chapter 6, we have that voice of God. "I'm getting to the end of my patience. I will judge sin." And He sends the flood and judges sin. And there's a punishment for sin. But then with the rainbow introduction, with every time God sees this rainbow and this covenant, He says, "I will remember to be patient with all of creation." He understands, yes, we judge sin, but we also have a patient God. To not uphold both truths is not to understand who God is. Sometimes we like to drop off that first one, that God does judge sin. You say, well, God is love. He won't judge sin. He's all loving. Well, He has to judge sin. There has to be chapter 6. But also, after chapter 6, He establishes with all of mankind a covenant of patience. I will endure with you to a point. Every time I see a rainbow, I'll remember I'm supposed to be patient with you. Well, why? Why this? Well, it's because God is relational. God is relational. He has a relationship with mankind that He established. So you can think of yourself not only in the fact that I can know God is judge and patient, but you can also know I have a relationship with God. And you get to know this in various passages in chapter 9. Now, most of the time we think that chapter 9 is just repeating itself because the Bible loves to repeat itself and makes me read a whole bunch of text. It's just always saying these same things over and over. We get it, God. Why in chapter 9, verse 8 through 17, did you continually repeat who you're going to have a relationship with? Why isn't it good enough for God just to say, hey, I made a promise with you and everything, and here's what the promise is? Why in this chapter does He say, I have a promise with you, and then I have a promise with you and everything, and then I have a promise with you and everything, and then God has a promise, and then I myself have a promise with you? Why repeat Himself this many times? Well, the Bible's highlighting for you different ways that God has a relationship through this covenant. And there are five passages in this passage that relate to His relationship. The first one is in verse 12. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature. The you here speaking specifically to Noah. I am making this between me and you and those that came off of the ark. Verse 13, it says, then me and the earth. There's no I there. Or I have set my bow in the clouds that shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So there is a difference in relationship. He has a relationship with those who are on the ark and came off of the ark and their offspring forever. But He also has a relationship to everything in general. He is creator, and He's also the one who saved Noah. In verse 15 again, he changes the wording. I'll remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The you here is changed. He's referring to humanity and everything that has flesh. Verse 16, he says, I am going to have a relationship, but he doesn't use the word me. Verse 16, when the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll see it and remember my everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Why change between always saying me, the personal, and then taking a step back and saying this is between God and impersonal and everything else? The particular thing that he's trying to show you is that there is a relationship that stands between God and man that's different. When we talk about God as judge, He is an impartial judge. We see this in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, that God judges impartially. But at the same point, He isn't just God judge, He's also God the father of His adopted children. We see the difference in this passage as He refers to remembering the rainbow. When I see the rainbow, I do remember I'm judged, but I also remember those who came off the ark, and I remember their offspring forever, and I remember the entire earth. And it concludes then in verse 17. This is a sign that I have established between me and all flesh of the earth. The final conclusion of this passage is relational. He does have that moment where he says this is between God and the earth, the creator, the judge of the earth. But also, if you're in my covenant, you have a relationship with me. Very personal to say me versus God. It'd be very odd for me to look at my son and say, hey, Sean and Elijah are together. And he'd say, why are you referring to yourself in the third person? Well, Sean likes Elijah. Sean is having fun with Elijah. Okay, just talk to me plainly. Well, when we do that distancing, when we have that third person, we know that it's impersonal. There's a distance in the relationship. But also, I have a relationship to my son as father, where I can get down on one knee and say, come and talk to me. This is the difference in this passage. The rainbow does both. It is revealing to you an impersonal, that God is patient with all. But also it reveals to you that you have a relationship directly with God if you are in this covenant. And what we're going to see is this rainbow idea is particular and odd. Most of us just think about the rainbow. We put about over the ark and we say, that's beautiful. We love that rainbow. Fantastic rainbow. Love the rainbow. It's great. But we haven't asked why it's weird. It is weird. It's unique, actually. In the Bible, when God gives a sign for the covenant, the signs are almost always for us. You know, Joshua, he says, set up the stone so that you remember your covenant with me. We're the forgetful ones. We're the ones who tend to forget our relationship with God and what we're supposed to do. God does not usually set up a sign for himself. This is one of the only times in the Bible where a sign is only for God to remember. When you look at a rainbow, you may think all sorts of different things, but one thing you're supposed to think is that God remembers his relationship with me. When you look at a rainbow, you remember that God is having a thought about you. Notice in the passage that everything he says about the rainbow is, I am going to remember. It is about me looking upon it and remembering you. There's a reason for this that's very theological that we have to understand. You see, it's odd that the rainbow is just a sign to God the Father to remember his relationship with his children and those he's going to judge. But this isn't the only place the rainbow comes up in Scripture, and we're going to see why the rainbow comes back at the end of Scripture in just a moment. But I want you to realize that it's very odd, in fact, very peculiar, that God ever tells you why he created the laws of nature as they are. It's very peculiar and very odd that God reveals to you why he created a certain aspect of nature the way he does. And in this passage, he reveals to you the very reason why light works the way that it does. See, science is a great revealer of how. You can go online and you can look up how a rainbow works. I decided I'll just Google it and see what Google's answer. I said, how does a rainbow work, Google? Be my spiritual advisor for a moment. And Google told me this. I love Google. A rainbow is a meteorological phenomenon that is caused by refraction and dispersion of light in water droplets, resulting in a visual spectrum of light. How scientific is that? That's great. That's a good answer. That's how light works. God created how light works. He is the king of all nature. He put the laws in place that it would do this. But then all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 9, he's telling you not the how, but the why. See, science is a very bad prophet for why. It can tell us how, but it always wants to interpret a why. And here in Google, it tells us it's a phenomenon. We don't know why it does this, but we know how it does it. See, you have a celestial body that sends forth an invisible ray of light that we all can tell is out there, but you can't really see light until it reflects and refracts on water and breaks up into the visual spectrum of light. In the same way, God is light, as we're going to see in John. And that when the light of heaven comes down and reflects itself entirely in the flesh of humanity, you can then see the fullness of God in man so that you can know and understand you're in a relationship with Him. Turn with me to the book of John, the book of John, chapter 1. You're going to see that John, the author, is going to take this idea that God is light, and He's going to put it into the flesh of humanity so that you can fully see and understand God. Then we're going to turn to the book of Revelation, and you'll see how John takes this concept that Jesus is the light and says when He's sitting on His throne, God remembers His promise with mankind. So I told you, you got to wear your thinking caps today. So here we go. John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. It says there's that celestial light. It sends forth rays. You can see everything on earth because of it. It was coming into the world. The sun sent forth a raw light. And so God also sent forth a light into the world. But He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. You couldn't see it. We didn't see it. We missed it. The light was everywhere. He created everything. Everything was here, but we missed it. But then, verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. He changed their relationship. He brought them in as God the Father, who were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man. And then it says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's taking this picture of light and saying when the light came down, you couldn't see it, you didn't know it, but when it became flesh, when it took on that earthly body, you could see the full array of God. This is how He puts it in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, but He has made Him known. You can't see light. You can't understand it completely, but when it refracts on water droplets, you can see all the visual spectrum of light, and you can study and know light through that. You cannot see God. You cannot know God. But when you look at Jesus Christ, when the full light of God is reflected in Jesus, you can see the entirety of who God is because Jesus reveals Him. You say, well, I just thought we were talking about a rainbow, Pastor. How do you know that John is pulling on this idea of light? Well, he wrote us another book, the last book of the Bible. Listen closely to this. You can turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 if you want, but if you would prefer to just listen to John's words on how he brings in the rainbow and Jesus together, listen to this. He says, after this I looked, and behold, there was a door open in heaven. He says, I was able to go into heaven. There was a door open. I don't know why the door was open, but let me tell you, the door to heaven was open. And the first voice came. I heard one speaking to me like the trumpet. Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once, he says, I was in the Holy Spirit. I was in the Spirit. And behold, there was a throne that stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. You say, well, who's there? Well, let me describe him to you, says John. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow. You see, God said in Genesis chapter 9, every time I see the rainbow, I'll remember my covenant of patience with you. And John says, I was taken up to heaven for just a moment. And let me tell you this, every time God the Father looked over to His right to see His Son seated on the throne, He sees a rainbow and remembers His relationship with you. Because the fullness of God dwelled in Jesus Christ, that when He died on the cross for us, God died fully for us. And yet because He not only died, He rose from the dead, He was given the right, according to Hebrews, to sit down at the hand of God. And what seat is He sitting on? The mercy throne that's surrounded by a rainbow. so that every time God the Father looks at the Son, He remembers His relationship with mankind. The impartial judge of the entire universe can look over at Jesus Christ and remember Genesis chapter 9 and how He's supposed to treat you. But He'll do it either as God to the earth, the impartial judge, or He'll do it as Father to His adopted children, according to John chapter 1. God will either judge you based on your sins impartially, or He will judge you based on the fact that His Son died for you. And that rainbow is eternal. So when you say to yourself, what is my basic relationship with God? You can say that I know who God is. That God is both Father and Judge. But when the darkness of sin is raining down all around me, if I know Jesus Christ is reigning in heaven and seated at the right hand of God, then I know that the Father is looking over at Him and He sees a rainbow that is eternal. And He sees His Son. And He remembers to be merciful to me. This is deep theology of understanding how God is light and that He shines in us. And you say, how does God remember? He need only look at His right hand where Jesus is sitting down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 through 18 puts it this way. And it is such a beautiful way to put it that I want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But when Christ had suffered for all time as a single sacrifice for all sin, He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the mercy seat so that when God looks over at Him, He sees a rainbow because His Son was the perfect sacrifice. You remember the beginning of the covenant where Noah offers the sacrifice and He's a mediator between God and man, but we said He's not a perfect mediator because He Himself is a sinner. And the sin that He's offering, that animal that He offers can't take away sin. But there's another perfect mediator. There's another person in your place. And it says that when He offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, He sat down at the right hand of God and waited from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified or those who are being saved. You see that picture? God the Father stands as judge over sin. But there's someone sitting down next to Him. And that person's not just sitting down. He's waiting. What's He waiting for? He's waiting for a footstool. He's just going to put His feet up against His enemies. He's going to put His feet up against the devil. He's going to put His feet up. He's waiting for God to just reveal exactly what had already taken place. The defeat and entire humiliation of the devil. The defeat and the entire humiliation of your sin. So that if you have a relationship with Him, you have fully and truly and entirely known God the Father. For Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So in order for this rainbow to mean more than just what it says in Genesis 9, for it to be eternally true, that when you see a rainbow outside, you remember God is remembering to be patient with me. You have to have a relationship with His Son, who's seated on the throne of mercy, surrounded eternally by the rainbow of God. This is what Scripture is drawing for you, an entire picture of how you are to think of your relationship with God. You say, how do I know God will be merciful with me? Well, remember, what did the tax collector pray? Oh, Lord, be merciful with me, a sinner. You have to understand God will judge sin. But when you understand that He will judge sin, and then you look over and say, who is going to receive that judgment? Either you or the Son of God. How do I know God will be merciful with me when I am a sinner? I know that Jesus Christ is sitting on the mercy seat, that He's surrounded by the rainbow of God, and every time God the Father sees God the Son, He remembers me. And He says, I will be merciful. So you say, what do I do with that? Well, when you wake up in the morning and you say, who am I? You say, I am a child of God who belongs to Jesus Christ, that I am forgiven of my sin. That moment after you commit a sin, what do? You fall down and you say, God, have merciful on me, a sinner. And you remember that God is looking at the very symbol of mercy sitting right beside Him. When you say, my marriage is having issues, what do? You don't look at the practical first, you look at God. And you say, God has been merciful in our marriage. God has been merciful to our children. When your child is suffering and having a problem, and you say, Dad, how do I get out of this? You say, look to God who's had mercy on me, and He'll have mercy on you. You see, the fact that Jesus Christ died isn't just something that you do down front and then is done. It's something that you accept as a relationship with Him, and then you get to walk with Him every single day. So that when the world says, hey, you're not good enough for a promotion, and you start thinking to yourself, hey, I'm not good enough to even be doing the job that I'm doing, then you remember that there's a definition beyond work for who you are. The basic understanding of who you are before God. When you're in school and you can't seem to get that grade that you want to get, you don't remember that your relationship to God is defined by grades. It's not. Your relationship to God is defined by the Son of God. And all of that because in Genesis chapter 9, God promised to look at a rainbow and remember you. And you say, well, how is He going to see one in heaven? Every time He looks at His Son, He remembers you. Because His Son is seated at the throne of mercy, surrounded by a rainbow. Revelation concludes that when everybody sees this, what do? They start singing. It says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive all glory, honor, and power. Our only response to seeing the mercy seat of God through the darkness of our lives is the praise of Him. And we sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. God is holy because in His justice it was satisfied by the mercy seat of Christ, who was given the right to sit down at the throne of God because He died for you, being fully human, and rose from the dead on the third day.